Titus chapter 3. While I turn there, I'll give you my little college spiel. I'm here on an internship, so I know they expect me to do this at some point. But my name is Jacob Abernathy, if you haven't met me already. I am about 2,100 miles away from my home. I am from Apache Junction, Arizona. Long way. Long drive. I drove it once. I didn't do it this past time coming up, but 35 hours of a drive. I do not want to do that again. But no, it's been good to be here. I'm glad to be at a church where I don't have to wonder who this church loves. I don't have to, you don't leave Liberty wondering, do they love the Lord?
Amen.
This is a good place. This is a good place. Y'all have been great people. You've been very encouraging to me. You've been good. Those of y'all who've taken me out to lunch, it's been good. They've sent me up in the camper. It's been good. But I'm very appreciative of this church and of this people for all that you've done. And I'm excited to be here with you for these next roughly about 8 weeks. But y'all have been good, so I just want to thank you. This message tonight, this is something that the Lord, he's been working with me through my devotions for a while, right? So I was in college, and we have chapel. We have chapel about three times a week. I had to think. I don't know why I had to think, because I'm there three times a week. But look, we have chapel three times a week, and we have preacher after preacher after preacher come through, right? And it was almost as if every single preacher, God lined them all up to just keep preaching the same exact thing. In my devotions, it was the same exact thing. I went through the book of Titus, which we're going to be tonight. I went through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I just, in my devotions, I just kept seeing the same thing in the sermons, the same thing over and over and over again. God was trying to get me to recognize something. And I want to talk to you tonight about that. There's a problem that is destroying churches, left and right. It's ripping them apart. And look, we have all sorts of problems, right? Where there's sin in the church, we're letting homosexuality in, we're saying abortion's okay, right? We're going down all this whole laundry list of all the things that Jesus preached against, that the Bible speaks against, and we're saying that's okay, right? I don't want to minimize those, right? Like those are not a problem, because they are. That needs to stop, and it needs to stop now.
Amen.
But I want to talk to you tonight about one thing that I believe is the most detrimental problem, the most detrimental thing in our church, and it's a lack of unity. Yeah. It's a complete lack of oneness as a body of believers.
Amen.
And I want to talk to you tonight about getting our priorities straight. Because that's what causes this whole disunified problem, is when our priorities are all out of whack. And our main mission, which is to preach Christ and him crucified, when that becomes secondary, that's when the disunity seeps in.
Amen.
So if you would, Titus chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 tonight. If you would stand out of reverence for the word of God. Titus 3, starting in verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us.
Amen.
By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yeah.
Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So now I want to talk about this issue of unity and how we as Christians need to get our priorities straight for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've done for us and all that you've been to us. Lord, I pray tonight that you just get me out of the way, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, don't make it my words, Lord. Make it yours. It's all about you, not me, Lord. Pray that you just bless this church, Lord. I'm so thankful for this church and all that they've been to me in just these few short days, Lord. You've been great, and you've been good, and you'll continue to be that, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you will do for us. In your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Touch it again.
Touch in
Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Titus as a whole is an instructional book that was written out by the Apostle Paul. And he's helping Titus here because Titus is struggling right now with his church in Crete. Now the people of Crete, if you look back in Titus chapter 1, these were people who were known to be deceivers. They were known to be rebellious, right? They had all sorts of problems. That was their culture. That's what they were known for, right? And so now this church, they're letting all of their old sinful ways back in. Thank God that we don't ever have that in any churches in America, ever. No, they're letting all their culture, the outside world, they're letting it seep right back in. But this isn't the only problem. They're also dealing with outside pressures, specifically from the Judaizers. It says in chapter 1 that these people are of the circumcision. And anytime you see Paul talking about those people, right, just a little Bible knowledge for you, anytime he talks about anybody of the circumcision, he's talking about the Judaizers. And so these Judaizers, they're coming into this church. The church is already getting a little confused because, again, they're letting their sinful nature seep back in. But now these Judaizers are coming to them and saying, hey, you're struggling. I've got some good news for you, right? They believed, yes, they took Jesus, and then they added a plus sign to that. They said, there's Jesus, and then the Old Testament law. And on top of the Old Testament law, it was you do this, and then you also do all these other traditions and all these other practices, right? And it wasn't just like, this is a cool little supplementary thing that you can do. No, they were saying that these things and these traditions, it's as if God said it himself. This is what you do to be right with God. And if you don't do it, if you don't believe in Jesus, and you're not right with God. That's not true.
Amen.
But these people, they were already spinning out of control. And these Judaizers, they were just making things worse. Now keep in mind, these Judaizers are the people that Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry preaching against. He called them vipers. He called them snakes and was like, no, we're not doing this. So Paul, in short, he's reminding Titus here that these people, they're bringing an entirely different gospel. This isn't going to be a gospel that saves. This is something that is completely distorting salvation. It was one that was full of sin and rebellion and works. It's a crazy mix, and it almost seems like those wouldn't go. But these people of Crete, they were so confused and had no idea what was going on. But needless to say, Paul, he's fed up. He's like, this can't stand, and this cannot be. This isn't the first time Paul dealt with stuff like this either. If you look back in the book of Galatians here, he literally says to those people, he says, I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you. There he's talking about the Judaizers as well. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These people, they're great. The Judaizers, they were great at infiltrating newer churches full of believers. Now, it's not that they weren't saved. It's not that they didn't trust in the Lord as, you know, to cleanse them of their sin. But they were new. It's not like they had the wisdom of somebody who's been saved for 40, 50, 60 years, right? So they're very easily impressionable, right? They were spiritually, just to put it in plain, simple terms, they were spiritually illiterate. They didn't know. They didn't have the wisdom yet of somebody who spent time and studied. Why do I bring all this up? Why do I mention this? You're probably thinking, okay, that's great. This is what's going on in their church. But what does this have to do with our church today? And I'll tell you, when man-made traditions are elevated to the level of divine truth, you're going to have division. Amen. You can't avoid it. Amen. This is where people begin to judge others, their spiritual maturity, based on, just put simply, do you do things the way I do things?
Go ahead.
Are you're not as right with God because you're not doing things the way I do things? And again, let me make sure I'm clear here. I'm not talking about doctrine at all, right? I'm not talking about the virgin birth or about the fact that Jesus truly did die and he rose again on the third day. I'm not talking about that, right? That you need to believe that to be saved.
Amen.
Right, I'm talking about, what does that church do over there? How do they run their service? How does that family do this thing? Right, that does not make you any more or any less right with God.
Amen.
But this is what's going on here in the church, is they're looking around and they're looking at each other and they're saying, you're not like me, they're not like me. And then the Judaizers the same way. Hey, you people at the church, you're not like me, so you can't be right with God. It's just fingers everywhere. And Paul, he didn't just turn a blind eye to this. He didn't just say, well, people will be people and just let it go. No, he said this needs to stop, and it needs to stop now. It can't be tolerated. It can't be ignored. This is an issue that needs to be dealt with head on and needs to be watched for. And the same goes for us.
Amen.
The first thing we see, starting in verse 1, is that there's a reminder of obedience. And look, as we just talked about a minute ago, the people, they're letting all of their old sinful ways back in. The culture is creeping in. We talk about how they were rebellious by nature. And so Paul, he starts us off, all right, he starts by listing a couple things here that he wants the people of Crete to get and to just not forget. And it's not just some arbitrary list. He's listing it this specific way on purpose. Because it literally says right there in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. The complete opposite of their rebellious nature. Now, Paul, he's speaking right here, telling them to be subject, just again, put it in simple English, to be subject, to submit to their government. Let's not forget who their government was. We're talking about the Roman Empire here. And again, if you forgot who the Roman Empire was and how much they liked Christians, they didn't. They were the ones who were killing them. They were throwing them in these coliseums and feeding them to lions, right? And I can go on the list, and it's going to get PG-13 and R, okay? They didn't play. They wanted these Christians gone. They were exterminating them. And Paul is saying, contrary to what the human mind might think, if it was me, I'm going to be like, no way am I submitting to that. Right? My human nature is, I don't want to do that. These people, they hate me. Why in the world am I going to submit? What are you talking about, Paul? Right? But Paul is saying, hey, we need to submit. The word that's used here in Greek, it's hypotasso. It's that word specifically, it's a military term here. And what Paul is saying is that, hey, you need to arrange yourself under this authority, right? And it's not blind. This isn't an obedience of just, yes, sir, because you said so, right? There's wiggle room here, right? I'm not going to act like there's not. If it's a morality issue, right, you are able to say no. If you're called, let's just make it plain and simple. If you're told to sin by your government, you tell them no.
Amen.
You're not going to do it because you stand on the word of God, right?
Amen.
But it's not blind, but it's an obedience that's built around respect. Even when everything happening, you may not agree with. 1 Peter 2:13, it tells us that we're to submit ourselves to the government for the Lord's sake. It's not just because Paul tells us to. This is because the Lord tells us to. It's for his sake. And if you follow that passage there in 1 Peter 2, it goes even further than that. And it explains it even more. It's not just because I said so. It's so that we are able to put to silence, again, put simply, those who would say things about Christians. What do I mean by say things? Well, at the specific time, right, we know that the Romans, they had their opinions and their ideas about who the Jews and the Christians were, right? They had their ideas and they wanted them to die. They thought they were a bunch of nobodies who didn't matter. It wasn't just the Romans, though, that had a bad opinion of Christians. It was everybody. The whole world had their own thoughts. Specifically in this day, they thought they were cannibals. They thought that they were antisocial. They thought that they were hateful. Now we're getting to familiar territory, right? Same thing today. The world has plenty to say about us, how we're hateful, how we're bigoted, how we're mean, how we're non-accepting, right? Go on the whole list. The world has plenty to say about Christians. The whole reason that Paul is writing this and is calling for a submission to government, it's all about our image, and specifically how we represent Christ to those around us and the world around us.
Amen.
I've seen so many Christians ruin their testimony and getting up in arms for no reason. Again, if it's about morality, if it's about abortion, if it's about homosexuality, I understand. You need to stand up for what's right,
Amen.
No matter what.
Amen.
God did not call you to be a jerk about it, though.
God did not call you
Amen. To ruin your testimony,
Amen.
Right? And this is what Paul's trying to get us to understand here, is that, hey, we stand up for what's right, no matter what. That needs to be our image. That needs to be our testimony. But we also need to be a people who is kind, who is loving. And this is what we're dealing with here, is that these people, they were not kind. They were not loving. They were misrepresenting Christ. See, these are specifically the zealots who were causing riots and causing ruckuses, and they were killing people, right? And again, I don't believe that anybody in this room has, you know, killed somebody over a political disagreement. Right. But we have gone onto Facebook at least a time or two, or onto Twitter, or onto Instagram, onto Snapchat, whatever, and God forbid we play the Christian card, and we start saying, well, I'm a Christian, and then go on and on and on and on, and at the end of the day, you've not convinced anybody of anything.
Preach.
All you've done is just ruined your testimony.
Amen.
Made yourself look dumb.
Amen.
And you have marred the name of Christ. You've brought shame to him.
Amen.
And on top of that, these people are also called, as are we, to a general obedience. Again, this is piggybacking off of that. And it's not just an obedience that's seen through action, but in our heart. It says in verse 1, to be ready to every good work. The word here that's talking about obedience, it's not just a reluctant obedience, it's not just compliance, but it's one that's willing. Again, it's not mindless and blind, but God is calling us here to a humble obedience that reflects a transformed heart. We've all been children at some point, and we've been asked by our mom or dad to go clean our room, or to go feed the dog, or to take out the trash, or to do something, right? You know, or maybe that was you just last night with your wife, right? But you've been asked, and then you had an attitude about it, right? You were asked to do something, and you start, you know, crossing your arms, you huff and you puff, and you go, whatever, I don't want to do that, give me a minute, right? You know, you start having this attitude, right? Did you obey? No. Maybe you did take out the trash, but in God's eyes, that's not obedience. That's not obedience. And sometimes we get this way with him, with God, when he calls us to do something, specifically here in this passage, when he calls us to submit to government, or when he calls us to submit to our boss at work, or if you're a child, to submit to your parent, you have a bad attitude about that. You have not obeyed. You have not pleased him. Obedience begins not just with compliance, but with humility. And then when it says ready for every good work, he's not talking about just some sort of random act of kindness thing that we just do because it's convenient, right? He's not saying that we obey and we do what's right just because, well, this is a really good opportunity for me to look good here, right? Or just because, oh man, there's a homeless guy, I can go feed him. No, it's not just then. It's not just when it's convenient or when it's this is a good time for this. No, it's every single second of every single day. Right, every situation that we get into, we need to be looking for how do I have the best, most Christ-like response? How do I represent him in this situation? Right, it's not just whenever it's convenient, but it's always. If you look back in chapter 2, Paul, he says we're to be zealous for these good works. We're to be literally actively seeking them out. Hey, how do I bless someone? How do I represent Christ well? This, again, these opportunities, not just when they present themselves, but all the time. Why? Why do we need to be seeking these? Why do we need to submit? Why do we need to obey with a good heart? Because unity is not going to be protected by just avoiding division, but by being busy with the mission that God's given to us. Soldiers, when they're at war, but put yourself in that situation. You're a soldier and you're at war, and you get handed your standard issue rifle, right? You're given your gun, you say, this is what you're going to use, and you're going to go out. We're going to go out and fight in 15 minutes. Are you going to sit there and complain about the gun you're holding in your hands? Say, well, I don't really like this gun. This is kind of heavy. I don't really want this. Can I have a different one? No, you're going to cling onto that thing for dear life and be like, yeah, this is what I'm using. I pray it works. Right? You don't have time to sit and whine and complain. The battle's coming.
Come on.
Right? Right. If when you get handed your armor plate and your backpack full of supplies, you're not going to sit and whine and complain, this is really heavy on my back. Man, I could probably move better if I took out my armor plates and just didn't wear these. Right. No, you're going to be packing them on as much as you can. You're going to be putting on that backpack and saying, yes, sir, I'm going. Right. When your commanding officer is yelling orders at you in the middle of battle, are you going to, you know, I don't really like the way you spoke to me. Can we try a gentler tone? Can we be a little nicer? No. You're in battle. You're getting shot at. You're going to say, yes, sir, I'm going. Right?
Amen.
Now, look, if you talk to any veteran at any point, they've got plenty to complain about. All right? They'll tell you all about how their commanding officer, he was this and he was that, and these rifles we had, they were terrible. Right? You talk to anybody, and they'll complain because they're at peacetime. I'm going to tell you tonight, we're not ever at peacetime as Christians. There is no downtime. There is no time to sit and complain.
Amen.
We are at a war, and our enemy doesn't sleep. He don't sleep ever. Right. The Bible says that he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Amen.
I'm not going to go to sleep with a roaring lion in the room with me. I don't know about you, but I'm not. Right. I am going to be up and at him and watching. We don't have time to sit down and complain.
Amen.
In verse 2, it says that we're to be speaking evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Right. This is what comes right after you. The moment you take your eyes off the battle at hand, this is where you start falling into. And let me just summarize verse 2 right here. It's pretty much when you disagree with somebody, this is not a license to slander them in public or in private. Right? Gossip is gossip no matter where you're at.
Amen.
Whether you're at your house with your wife and your kids or whether you're out in the middle of the street. If you gossip, you've gossiped. Right? And I've heard all sorts of excuses of, you know, well, it's just me and my wife. And, well, it's just me and my husband. It's like, okay, as a husband, you're supposed to lead your wife. And as a wife, you're supposed to be an encouragement to your husband.
Blessing God.
Gossiping to one another is not doing either of those things. Right. Talking down about other believers is not doing either of those things.
Amen.
You're not encouraging or leading in the Lord at all.
Amen.
Gossip is gossip no matter where you do it. Right. You don't need to win every argument that you get into. You may think you do. You may feel like you do. But you don't.
Amen.
And as we talked about a little bit earlier, you don't need to be a jerk regardless of the person if you were arguing with was nice or not. Even if you're right, that's not a license to be a jerk and to misrepresent Christ. As simple as that. And look, if us as a church, if me, make it personal, if I just got a hold of verse 2, a lot of my problems would go away. Right? If the church got a hold of verse 2, I won't say all, but most problems in the church would go away if we just got a hold of that.
Amen.
And if you still aren't getting it, Paul doesn't stop here. He doesn't just say, okay, that's good enough. No, he goes on. He tells us why we don't have the right to just go off on people, why we don't have the right to gossip and to slander. Right? Because we are a bunch of sinners. Just to put it plain and simple. Last time I checked, every single person I've ever argued with, they are just as much in need of a Savior as I am.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Who am I to point out that, well, you do things a little different than me, so you're wrong, when I've got the same amount of issues, if not more, than the person I'm talking to does.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The more that you keep in mind how guilty you are before the cross of the Lord, the more patient you'll be with other people. Right? Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the man who is humbled by the sight of his sin is never harsh with others. He sees how great his own need for grace was and still is. Hey, you need to keep an eye on yourself. Keep in mind who you were and what the Lord saved you out of.
Amen.
And he doesn't stop here either. He keeps going on with that idea. Because the second thing we see is that there's a remembrance of our origins. The people here in Crete, they'd forgotten that their salvation was not of themselves. Hey, Paul reminds them that in spite of all that they'd done in the past, it was only by the kindness of Christ that they had been brought from where they were. Right, verse 5 tells us that there was literally no way and no work. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? According to his mercy.
Yeah.
Right, the moment that I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, it was not a single bit of what I'd done. It was not of any willpower I had.
Amen.
It was not of any talent or any ability. It was all the loving mercy of God.
Amen.
I couldn't have gotten myself straight. I couldn't have cleaned myself up. It was the Lord working through me and changing me from the inside
Amen.
Out.
Amen.
If you look back at verse 4, the Greek word that's used for the word appeared, it literally means that the Lord, he comes into your life. Into your dark life, and it's like a sunrise after a long, long night. Of all of those years that I know I spent wandering around the dark, I am thankful for the moment that the sun came up in my life.
Amen.
And it's not just poured on us a little bit. His grace, it's not just this one and done situation. It's not just he just came into my life and he cleaned some things up and then he left. No, he's there and he's constantly pouring out his grace immensely on me. It says in verse 6, it says here that which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When grace is poured out on God's people, it's not just a weak faucet drip. Right? It's like a pressure washer that's about to take your skin off. Right? God doesn't play when it comes to grace. He doesn't just give you a little bit and say, oh, that's good enough. No, he's pouring out more than you could comprehend, more than you could know. He is pouring and pouring and pouring. It's so powerful. I can't even imagine it. Neither can you. J.J. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, he said that this grace is not rationed. It is not meted out drop by drop like medicine. It comes in waves. It comes like a flood. It is as boundless as God himself,
Amen.
Because it is God himself in action.
Amen.
There is more grace in God than there is sin in you. There is more grace in God than there is rebellion in the world. You cannot out-sin it. You cannot outrun it. You cannot exhaust it. His grace is sovereign, sufficient, and utterly without limit.
Amen.
And this limitless grace, again, I told you it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop here either, right? It doesn't just wash away our guilt. And it's not just constantly there, but it also adopts us into his glory, as we see in verse 7. Hey, God's grace doesn't just cleanse us from sin. It claims us into his family. Justified. The Lord says I'm justified in his sight, right? I'm justified. And it's not just some level of toleration that God has for me now. He doesn't just say, okay, well, you're here. Welcome to my house. You can go sit in the corner, right? I'll get to you in a minute. No, I'm a part of his family now. I get to sit at the table, and I'm now made righteous in his sight. And I'm forever declared to be in right standing with God. Now, you got to understand that now that I'm saved, now that I have a relationship with the Lord, it's not just me and God. It's not just this one-way street of, okay, there's me and God and my personal relationship with him, and that's it, right? It doesn't stop there. Family implies there's other people. I've got brothers and sisters now. I've got people next to me. We are now, as the Bible says, numerous places. We are unified. We are one body, a singular organism as declared by God. And when we start pulling away from one another with our grievances, it's like a body that's ripping itself apart. If two bits of your body started pulling themselves apart right now, it's not just those two bits that are going to feel it. Your whole body's going to feel it. You're about to go into shock if that starts happening, right? The whole body recognizes when it starts happening.
Go ahead.
And it has to stop. Specifically in our churches, the body cannot tear itself apart. That's not what we're called to.
Amen.
And Paul here, he rebukes it. We see that there's now a rebuke of this divisiveness. Paul here, he exhorts the church to listen only to sound doctrine and prioritize unity, not discord, over non-essentials. In verse 8, let's just read it again. It says that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, and we'll look at that word careful in a minute, but that they might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, that word careful, he says we need to be careful about the way that we conduct ourselves. Paul says, he says this imperatively. This isn't a suggestion. He's saying this is something you must do. And he asks the people, specifically here in Korea, he asks them to constantly be taking inventory of where they're at in their life. Right. We live in a very busy society. Right. I was sitting down at dinner and I was talking to numerous people today. Everybody was telling me, hey, my day's been so busy. I've been doing this and I've been doing this and I've been doing this. Right. You can get really busy in life. I've been there. I'm in college. Right. When I go back to school, it's going to be I've got to work. I've got to go to college. I've got to do my schoolwork. I have a girlfriend that takes up most of the rest of my time. I'm just playing. But, you know, I've got a lot of responsibilities. She's going to watch this. She's going to hate me. I'm going to get a text about this in about 2 seconds. But anyways, look, hey, life gets busy. We've got a lot going on. And it's so easy to just do the next thing, do the next thing, do the next thing. Right. Your whole life becomes this to-do list of just check, 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 go to bed. And it turns into this blur that can last for days, weeks, months, years, right? And you just spend this whole time just in this tunnel vision of just, I got to do this, and I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And you take no thought of what is my relationship like with the Lord right now? Have I spent time with him today? Where am I at? I spent a lot of my life that way. And I'm 20 years old. I've not been around very long. But I spent the entirety of my high school years just asleep, just one thing after another, one step after another. And you can do this as a Christian. You can spend your whole Christian life asleep where all you do is just religious activity, where you walk in the doors of the church, you sit down, you raise your hand during worship, and you leave, and you don't take a second thought about God. You're asleep. You're coasting. It's just action. There's no heart. There's no nothing to it. There's no substance. You're just spending your time asleep. Is that you? It was me for a very long time. And it still is me sometimes, as I've realized, hey, sometimes I'll be sitting in church, and I'll wake up about halfway through, like, what am I doing? Like, why am I here? Like, I need to be here. I need to be in this thing.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Paul says we need to take time out and watch ourselves. This is something you need to be watching for and be vigilant about. It says in 2 Corinthians 13 that we're to examine ourselves and to test ourselves to be sure that we are remaining steadfast in our faith. A.W. Tozer once said that the complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. Time is short and eternity is long. The awareness of our spiritual condition is often lost in a fog of religious activity without holiness and busyness without fruitfulness. And these are the people who they'll come into church. They read the Bible when it's convenient, where they remember. They pray when they think, just when they think about it. They rot on a pew and they point fingers. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. And the fingers never go inward. They never say, look what I'm doing. Paul says, this can't be. And when that's your life, you are biblically ignorant, dead weight to the body of believers, and ashamed of the name of Christ. And look, as I talked to you about, you know, just a second ago, instead of living the way that you ought to for the Lord and being aware of yourself, you will spend your time judging others and causing a ruckus in the church body, which is exactly what's going on here in Crete. If you look at verse 9, Paul gives us this list of things that he wants us to be careful about, because as soon as you start turning your eyes away from yourself onto others, this is where you end up with all of these foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. And the Bible says that they are unprofitable and vain. And I want to talk about each and everything in here because they all have their very specific meanings. And at some point, you've either done one or two, or maybe even all four. The first thing he mentions here is that foolish questions. And what he's talking about here when he talks about these questions, the word for foolish in Greek, it's literally where we get our word moron. Right? Paul is saying, you need to quit asking these stupid moronic questions. Amen. Right? This is the kind of silly stuff that's like, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Right? Or did Adam have a belly button? Right? It's silly stuff like that. You're not really looking for an answer. You're just asking a question to just, you know, throw off whoever you're asking. But on the serious note, a big question in that day was, if Adam never sinned, would Jesus still have come? Now, that's a valid question, right? That's a good question to ask. And I've had, you know, unsaved friends and friends who are struggling with their faith ask me all sorts of these big, arbitrary questions that sometimes I have the answer for and sometimes I don't, right? But they're good questions to ask. Paul is never against, let's make this clear, Paul is never against deep theology, okay? Just read Romans for about 15 seconds and you'll find out he's not, okay? But look, he's never against that. But what he is against is fruitless, pointless, pride-centered questions that are meant to make the person asking them look smart and the person attempting to answer them look dumb, right? It's literally asking a question with the intent to, look at me, I can think big. I've got a big old brain, and I'm going to flex it now by asking this big old question and stumping you, right? It sounds silly, right? But in different circumstances, in certain ways, this can be very disunifying.
Amen.
The next thing he looks at is genealogies. And what he means by this, right, he's not talking specifically about those big long lists that you read about in Leviticus, you know, or Numbers, or, you know, about four or five other books where it's just page after page after page of names of so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I have to pray during my devotions and be like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But look, he's not talking about that. What he's talking about here with genealogies is how the Judaizers, they loved to mention their lineage. They loved to say, well, Abraham was my great-grandfather. You know, I don't know however many greats you want in there because it was a lot. But they would always claim and be like, well, Abraham was our forefather, so you Gentiles, we got you. Okay? Right. We understand a little bit more because of this, right? Let's put it in simple terms. This is when people start going and saying, well, my last name is this, so I'm more important than you. Or I'm better qualified for this because this is what my dad does, or this is what my mom does, or my grandfather does. Right. Let me tell you, the ground is level. We've heard it said many times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God does not care who your dad was, or your grandfather was, or your mom, or your aunt, or your uncle, or your brother. Any family member you want, or your last name, he does not care. God looks at every single person as an individual. You are not more qualified or less qualified to serve him by your name. It does not matter.
Amen.
He only cares about you and your heart.
Amen.
And this is what the Jews are doing. They're saying, look at me. I'm more important. I got this because of who my family is. And it's divisive. The third thing he mentions here are contentions. Now, this is the people who love to argue for the sake of arguing. I can be that way sometimes, so I know full well I've been guilty of this. And specifically, Paul is talking about people who stir up conflict over what we'll call secondary doctrine, right? So it's good to talk about, right? It's good stuff to talk about, but it's mild disagreements about things that maybe something that the pastor said that you, well, that was a good sermon day. I know, Brother Tim, you probably has happened before. I've had it happen so many times in my church and at numerous churches I've been to, but I've just seen after the service, you'll have that one person, they'll come up to the pastor and they'll be like, well, pastor, that was a wonderful service. You know, shake hands, you know, to make it look all nice. You know, they'll shake hands with you and they'll be like, oh, that was so great. But there was this one thing that I heard I just couldn't get away from. I was listening to this other thing this other day, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And you're there for like an hour, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Right. Those questions, they're never asked with the intention to learn something. They're not looking to gain spiritual truth or knowledge. They're looking because they want to challenge the pastor or challenge you. Right. You've probably had that happen to you before, where someone's come to you with a question, and they're looking just to stump you, or they're looking to do this, or to exert themselves and show, hey, I know more than you, right? The Judaizers, again, were doing the same exact thing, because they, as we talked about way early in the sermon, these people, they've not been saved that long. They've not been in the body of believers this long, right? They're new. They're just now getting this, and now they're being stepped on by these Judaizers being like, well, I've been around a while. I'll tell you all of what I know, and you should just do what I do, okay, because I've got it all together. Newsflash, nobody has it all together. All right, we'll start there. No one has it all together. When you ask a question, it does not need to be in this format at all, ever. It's contentious, and it stirs up division. And the last thing he talks about are strivings about the law. And what he's meaning by this, because these Judaizers, despite what they would tell you and what they would tell the people in Crete, they were not all about just the law. They were about the law, Jesus, and. It was all a bunch of ands. And look, I'll give them a little benefit of the doubt here, right? I don't believe that every single one of them was just trying to put down the little guy here, right, and put down the Gentiles. I believe that some of it may have come from a heart of, hey, you know, I want you to prosper. I notice you're struggling. So here's some things I do, and I want you to try this as well, right? I don't doubt that maybe that was some of them. But the problem begins because it was at the expense of the gospel of Christ. It was, regardless of intent, it was Jesus and. And the moment that it's Jesus and, it's wrong.
That's right.
You can't stand with that.
Amen.
And this is what is killing our churches today. This is it right here, is when tradition is elevated for transformation, saying that they're not doing this anymore over at that church. They're not right with God. They stop having this service on this day. What are they doing? They're not right with God. Hey, they sing these songs. They can't be right with God. Right? I'll stop there because I still like going to Southeastern. But I'll tell you, look, this is the problem. This is what's destroying churches. Right? There's, and look, let me be very, very clear here. I'm not speaking against any kind of specific tradition you want to have. Right? If you just want to sing all hymns at your church all the time, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. That's not a sin. If you just want to sing all contemporary at your church all the time, that's not wrong. That's not a sin.
Amen.
Right? You can't pull up the Bible and tell me a specific place where God says you can or cannot use this kind of music. It's not in there. Now, what God does say is that there are stipulations for how we are to worship, right? It ought to be based in doctrine. It ought to be based in truth. It ought to be done in excellency, right? It's supposed to be all those things. And if it's not, we're not going to sing it, right? It's not happening. But when it comes to your preferences and your tastes, it does not make you any more right or less right with God than others.
Amen.
Your opinion is not ordained in this book. God's is.
Preach.
Doctrine is.
Amen.
And the minute that you decide that my preference is more important than the unity of the body of believers in Christ, that's when everything goes wrong. And you start breaking everything down.
That's good. Amen.
Not everybody is subject to you, but they are subject to God. They need to be right with him just as much as you are. And the minute you start pointing your fingers, you're no longer right with God.
That's right.
I've been reading Mere Christianity recently. It's been a great book. It's been a great read so far. I'm not a big reader, right? It's hard for me to pick up a book and stay focused. And I know it's my generation. That's just how we are. And so I'm trying to work through that and overcome that. And I've got a reading list. I've got stuff that I'm going to read. And I'm going to have it done by the time I finish this internship. But man, Mere Christianity, it's been a great read. It's been a great book. It's by C.S. Lewis. I highly recommend you read it, especially if you're doubting certain things about your faith. It's a great, great thing to pick up. But he talks about this exact thing in his introduction. And I don't want to take him out of context here. So what C.S. Lewis is talking about in the quote that I'm about to give you, he's talking about, you know, picking a church and where you're going to attend, right? But you can take the principle of what I'm about to tell you and apply it to how you run your family or again, how you run your church or what kind of church you want to go to, right? The same principle can apply to all that. But what he says in his book, he says, above all, you must be asking which door is the true one, not which pleases you by its paint and paneling. In plain language, the question should never be, do I like that kind of service? But are these doctrines true? Is holiness there? Does my conscience move me towards this? Is my reluctance to knock at this door due to my pride or my mere taste or my particular dislike for the doorkeeper? Right? What Paul is pushing for here is for the people of Crete to understand that energy does not need to be wasted on all of these small things, on what do I think or what do I feel? No, it's about spending time pursuing the mission that God has given to us. And he insists that those who cause these problems we've just gone over for a while here, he says that these people need to be dealt with. Verse 10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, keep him around a little while and see how things go. No, he says to reject. Now the word heretic here in KJV, now you see that and you're prone to think, okay, you know, now we're talking about doctrine. No. The word here specifically is talking about somebody who is stubborn and has made their choice. Again, this is a conscious choice to be stubborn and to engage in one of the four things we talked about just a moment ago. It's a conscious choice towards division as opposed to unity. And these people, these specific people, these are the people that everything has to be their way or it's the highway. And if you disagree with them, and I'm going to be careful because sometimes these phrases can be true, but if you disagree with them, you'll hear one of two phrases out of their mouth. That church over there, or that family, or that person, they're either going liberal, and you go to the other side of that, you know, or there's some old fuddy-duddy who can't get it together and get with the times, right? And again, I'm not saying that those phrases can't be true. They can. But just start off, it's gossip, okay? We're already there with gossip. But second, you evaluate yourself, and you realize that those criticisms, did they benefit anything? No. They didn't benefit a single thing. The Bible calls us, in Matthew, we're supposed to go to them and talk to them, not just run our mouths, just at the wall or to the nearest person. We're to go to them because these criticisms are worthless and they cause unnecessary division within the body of believers. As a people, our main focus needs to be on maintaining unity, and it all starts with you and the way that you conduct your life in private. Look, if you have a relationship with the Lord, and you're spending time with him daily, and you're in the word, and you're praying, you're not going to struggle with submission to authority, and you're not going to struggle with being unified with your believers. Amen. You're not. Then as you're living right, you need to take inventory often of what is and is not important. Preferences are not what saves or earns more favor with God. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing more. Amen. Church order, worship styles, denominational differences, whatever you want to list, does not make you any more or less saved and right with God. It's Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
You got that right, you're all good.
Amen.
And we need to watch for division. It shouldn't even be remotely entertained, according to Paul. And look, just because it's loud or it's, man, I've heard it before, God told me that blank. And the moment that phrase, oh, it's about to be crazy. But look, just because somebody decides to spiritualize it or everybody else is thinking it, doesn't make it right. We need to watch for it. It needs, anything you hear like that needs to be grounded in doctrine, not in what I think, not in what my dad thinks, but in the Word of God.
Amen.
So let me ask you two questions tonight. The head's bowed and eyes closed, just as you're thinking. Are you quick to argue but slow to serve?
Yes.